much. Appreciate again your coming this evening, and we appreciate your prayers for us and for the ministry God has given us. I think I've communicated with many of you that Operation Mobilization has purchased a ship. I think we were here in January, but didn't have that information. The ship has been renamed the Logos Hope. It is a 12,000-ton ferry that was serving the Faroe Islands, Denmark, and that area. It was owned by a consortium of men, many of them godly men from the Faroe Islands, and they are very pleased that the ship will continue to have a ministry in a spiritual way. And so the ship is currently in Copenhagen, Denmark, and the responsibility for the last about 4 months is our drawings. There are 9 decks, and all of the decks have to have drawings so that every aspect of the structure of the ship is well known. The maritime industry requires that, but it also involves the allocation of all the space. And there is a car deck that will be turned into an auditorium and into the book exhibition, or the bookstore, I guess. And you might pray for the continual work of the drawings. It's a tedious but necessary job. Another thing that needs to be prayed for is the allocation of space. Once they've welded in walls, it's a little bit hard to change and say, oh, we need a little more space here, a little more space there. So we need to pray for the decisions that are being made even this month, this week, because there are strategic decisions as to how the ship is going to be, how the space is going to be distributed for the young people on board, the storage, for a lounge, for a library, hopefully for the young people, for a coffee bar, for people to come on board and they can have a conversation with somebody, and it will be a place for people to meet the Lord. There will be 2 or 3 conference rooms on board, and the size and space of those is very, very important. The ship will then be moved to another port in which the work will be done, the welding particularly, the establishment of all of these rooms, and hopefully in November, December, perhaps, it'll be moved again to Holland. And for that period of time, from November, December until perhaps March, April, or May of next year, there is a huge need for hundreds, perhaps thousands of volunteers, carpenters, electricians, plumbers, audiovisual people, computer people, cooks, everybody that could serve will be invited to fill out a form, an application, with their expertise and their ability, their willingness to come within a time frame of need, and the logistics of getting all of these people from all over the world with different languages and different skills, administrating their abilities, so that come next April or May, the Logos II, which is now in the Caribbean, will be able to sail to Holland, and there it will be decommissioned, and the new ship will be commissioned. The personnel will be transferred from one ship to the other, and the Logos Hope then will begin its maiden voyage. And the Logos II will be sold for scrap. So if you're interested in buying a scrap ship, it would be available at a nominal price. So I'd appreciate if you'd pray for that ministry. If you'd like some special information, there are a number of websites where you can get pictures of the ship. You can get a summary of where it's going and what it's doing and how that's being done. LogosHope.com, OM.com. There are scores of them. If you'd like some more information, I can get that to you. But we continue to believe that the ship ministry is one of the greatest opportunities for the gospel. When you think of 1 million people every year coming on board those 2 ships, where the people come to you, and every one of them, almost every one of them, gets some kind of a gospel presentation or a gospel of John, it's just astonishing. And we are convinced that God will continue to use that ministry until the coming of the Lord Jesus. When we were in San Diego, which is the ship headquarters in the U.S., they had a wonderful meeting. They invited me to come and to speak to a large number of young people and older people who had been a part of OM over the course of the last 40 years, and I met with Dale Roton and some other people. I met Dale in 1958 and have known him ever since. And so they were invited to come from all over the San Diego area, and I had the joy of speaking to them, getting a report on our time on the ship, and also challenging them to be involved. So these are some of the aspects of ministry that God has given us, and we continue to trust that we will be able to serve in that capacity. Let's turn our Bibles again to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, and I mentioned this morning that Exodus chapter 19 and 20 stand as very, very significant chapters in the overall plan of God. And I suggested to you this morning there are two words that are significant in our understanding of God's work and God's plan for humanity, for the human race, from the beginning of time until the end of time. And as you know, it's my delight and my special joy to spend an hour on one verse, and rather than leapfrog through the whole Bible at one time. But today, because we are at Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20, I think it's imperative upon us to see the overall picture and see what God is doing. The two words that are important for us in our understanding of God's dealings with man from the creation of Adam to the end of time, one is the word dispensations. And the word dispensation comes from a Greek word in the New Testament of the household, the ordering of a household, the administration of a household, and the stewardship of a household. We read Luke chapter 16 this morning, and the word stewardship there is the same word that's translated dispensation elsewhere in the New Testament. The second word that helps us understand God's plan is the word covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God. And I would like this evening to look at the major covenants that God made with mankind, try to understand their significance, particularly as they relate to Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20. So I want to read from Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. And when I read that verse, you must understand that all of our studies so far in Exodus, the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, has taken 3 months. Israel has been traveling for 3 months, and they finally arrive at the base of Mount Sinai. Verse 2, and they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount, that is Mount Sinai. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Let's pray together. Our loving God and Father, we thank you for your administration of our world. We thank you for its orderly disposition. We see the stars and the sun and the moon, and we can see the orderly way in which you have caused them to appear in the sky so accurately and so repeatedly on time. We know that as God of order, you have done the same thing in the affairs of men. You have given to us your word as an instruction book for our learning and for our life and godliness. We pray this evening as we study your word tonight that we might learn something that would be of help to us in understanding your dealing with the nation of Israel and with us. We thank you for giving to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. And we thank you that he died for us and that that death is the centerpiece of your dealings with mankind. We thank you that Abraham could look forward and see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith believe, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We thank you that we, through the eye of faith, can look back and see the Lord Jesus dying for us and know that that same blessing and that same salvation Abraham enjoyed, we enjoy as well. We come this evening to thank you again for meeting with us and for speaking to us in the day and age in which we live. We give you thanks for these blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I suggested to you this morning that there are, normally speaking, 7 dispensations. And the word dispensation has to do with an economy, an administration. And as we look at the way that God dealt with man from the beginning of time when he created Adam perfect until the end of time, we see about 7. I'm not going to argue, but many would say that there are 7 epochs of time in which God administered his own criteria for man's relationship with him. We spoke of innocence as being the time before man fell when God created Adam in the Garden of Eden and gave him the responsibility of eating of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Conscience was from the time of the fall until the flood of Noah in Genesis chapter 9. And then human government from the flood until we have the call of Abraham. God called Abraham, and it's a remarkable event that God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, repeats it again in chapter 15, again in 17, again in 22. He tells Isaac the same thing, Jacob the same thing, and he says, Israel, you are my people. You are the descendants of Abraham. You are the descendants of Isaac. You are the descendants of Jacob, and you are my unique people. And so the dispensation of promise began with God setting aside all the nations of the world and dealing primarily, or maybe even exclusively, with the nation of Israel. And so we have then the call of Abraham beginning this dispensation of promise. And that dispensation continued until Exodus chapter 19, where we have the giving of the law. And that is why it's important for us this evening to again look and see how God on this occasion made an adjustment to the administration that he gave to mankind. The administration is new, but the administrator is the same. It is still God. God overseeing all the things. God superintending every aspect of his creation, particularly in relationship to man. There is a new stewardship, but the stewards are the same, and the stewards is the human race. But on this particular occasion, in Genesis chapter 12, God moves from the whole world and makes the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the stewards of God's administration. And over again, God reminded Israel, you are my people. I have chosen you, not because you are many, but I chose you. I chose you because I chose you. And he acknowledged that his sovereign capacity and ability as God himself, answerable to nobody, and having the authority and ability to make decisions, he chose Abraham, he chose Isaac, he chose Jacob, and the nation of Israel. And that continues even to this day. But that covenant, that dispensation of promise then, is superseded by what we call the dispensation of the law. Here, in this chapter, the verses that I read point out so clearly that God on this particular occasion moves from a covenant, from a dispensation of promise to a dispensation of law. And we mentioned this morning that this is a watershed in God's dealing with the nation of Israel. The law of Moses, the law of God was given. John chapter 1 refers to it as the law, as being one law. James speaks of it as having many points. The Jews themselves say that the law is made up of 613 commandments, 248 negative and 365 positive. That is the law. And we would and could spend weeks and weeks on the law because we have it repeated here in Exodus. We have it again in Leviticus, a portion of it in Numbers. And again, Deuteronomy by its very name means the second giving of the law. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us, the dispensation of the law was replaced by the dispensation of grace. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, it speaks of the dispensation of the grace of God. And God removed the law and presented to us His grace and His mercy and His kindness through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the dispensations are very important. If we miss this, we will misunderstand the book of Galatians, the book of Hebrews, a portion of 1 Corinthians, and a large part of the book of Romans as well. So dispensations, the word dispensation, the economy, the stewardship that God gave down through history helps us understand why God dealt with man as He did. But as I'm reminded, it's the same salvation with the same responsibility, obedience of faith. God doesn't offer a bunch of different ways of being saved. It is always by faith, through obedience. The obedience of faith, Paul calls it in the book of Romans. Now come back again with me to Exodus chapter 19. Because in Exodus chapter 19, we have this statement regarding the covenant. God is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a people, a peculiar treasure unto me, a people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. I want to make it very, very clear, as I did this morning, that the dispensation of promise was wrapped up in the words, I will. And I could go back to you again in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15. I could go back even further than that, and we will find God saying to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I will, I will, I will. The blessings of God on Abraham were strictly, solely, and completely dependent upon God. Now, for the first time in God's dealing with the nation of Israel, we have this little word, if. Notice it in verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice. God puts a condition in here. And He says, if indeed you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. Now, that's the word that I'm interested in this evening. My covenant. God has dealt with the world, with humankind, with mankind, from beginning to end, under what we call administration of dispensations. But secondly, God has dealt with mankind under what we call covenants. A covenant is an agreement. We make a covenant. You go to buy a car and you sign and say, I will pay so many dollars a month, and at the end of that, it will belong to you. It is a covenant. We enter into covenants all the time. And God has done that. And there are two kinds of covenants in the Bible. There are conditional covenants. There are unconditional covenants. There are covenants that are dependent upon man's obedience. There are covenants that are totally and exclusively dependent upon God Himself. And God makes the distinction between those covenants, making a difference with these two-letter words, where He says, I will, and He says, if. The unconditional covenant is almost always communicated to man with the word, I will. I want to go through the covenants with you this evening. Probably the first covenant that we could enter into or understand would be the covenant that God made with Adam. If we take the story of Adam and we try to understand it, God made a general covenant with Adam. He could eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. It's as though God said, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. It was a conditional covenant. God gave to Adam and Eve a perfect surroundings. He gave them a perfect man and a perfect woman in a perfect garden, and God allowed sin to come into the world through the opportunity that Adam had to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is a conditional covenant. God allowed sin to come into the world. But then you turn from that covenant to the second covenant, and that is the covenant of Noah. You turn back with me to Genesis chapter 9, you'll again see what I'm referring to when I speak of these words, I will. When God judged the world with a flood, we find that God gave to the world and to us a covenant. And if we look at Genesis chapter 9, in verse 11 it says, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. This is the token, and he refers to the rainbow. But then he says again, and it shall come to pass, in verse 14, I will bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Verse 15, and I will, remember, verse 16, I will look upon it. And over again, God says, regarding the covenant that God made with Noah, I will, I will. Now, it doesn't depend upon us. It doesn't have anything to do with our faithfulness. It doesn't have anything to do with our holiness. God said, I have made a covenant with Noah and his descendants. The earth will never again be destroyed by water. It is what we call the Noahic, or the covenant with Noah. God established that covenant as an unconditional covenant. No matter what sin or wickedness or disobedience, and we look at our world today, and if you look out this afternoon across the sky and the rain coming and the sun shining, what did you see? You saw the rainbow. It is a part of God's covenant. And God says, when I will see it. And God sees it, and he said, I will never again. It is a covenant which is unconditional, and a covenant that God made with us. We need never fear a worldwide flood. Oh, yes, the world will be destroyed by fire, as we have in the book of 2 Peter, but not by water. And so God gives us that covenant. The third covenant that we have referred to in the Bible is the covenant of Abraham, or what we might call the Abrahamic covenant. Here in Genesis chapter 12, and again in chapter 15, again in chapter 17, referred to again in chapter 22, God says, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is an unconditional covenant. And if we had an hour to look at this covenant, we would see it is repeated over and over and over and over again. When we began our study in Exodus, we reminded ourselves that the basis of the Exodus was the covenant God made with Abraham. God said to Abraham, every place the sole of your foot shall land, it belongs to you. I have given it to you. That is part of the Abrahamic covenant. How long did Abraham's descendants have to wait? 400 years. And now here they were slaves in Egypt, and God says, I am going to give you that land. And the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan is the beginning of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, begun way back in Genesis chapter 12, repeated in 15, 17, and 22 of Genesis. Has the covenant ever been completely fulfilled? And the answer is no. Still, God is going to carry out that covenant. And one day, the whole of the world will come and worship before the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, the seed of Judah, the seed of David. And he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And all the world will be blessed. You and I share in the Abrahamic covenant. Galatians says, they that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham because we have exercised faith in the same God that Abraham exercised faith in. So the Abrahamic covenant, again, the words of God are, I will, I will, I will. That covenant, in reality, is in abeyance until when we come to Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 19. And so, fourthly, we have the Mosaic covenant. And this is referred to here in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. My voice indeed, and keep my covenant. Now the reason I'm spending time on this is because as we develop our migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, which includes the giving of the law, which includes the instruction for the tabernacle, which includes the wanderings of the children of Israel in Egypt, we find ourselves face to face with a different administration. God has dealt with Israel in grace. He has dealt with them in mercy up until now. You remember the murmuring and the complaining that we talked about already as we talked of Israel leaving? And what did God do when they murmured about water? He said, here's some water. When they murmured for bread, he said, you've got bread from heaven. When they murmured about the Red Sea, he said, it's going to open up. And as Israel murmured against God day after day, during these 3 months, God said, I'm dealing with you in grace. I'm blessing you. I'm caring for you. I'm providing water for you. I'm giving you food. I'm giving you all these things. But now, it's going to be very different. And Paul says in Romans that they that are under the law are under its curse. And now Israel places themselves under the law of God by saying, all that the Lord says, we will do. And they, whatever they expected God to say, they said, we'll do whatever the Lord says. And so the Lord lifts or gives the whole law of Moses or the law of God. And as soon as the law is given, when Israel murmurs, what happens? Judgment. They put themselves under the law, and we see thousands dying as God judges Israel under the law. This movement, this change from the covenant of promise to the covenant of law is significant for us. We cannot go into the giving of the law without realizing the significance of this particular event. It is so important that Paul over and over again in Romans explains why the law was given. In Romans chapter 9, he says that the covenant belonged to Israel. It's true. The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and the New Covenant all belong to Israel. And Paul says in Romans chapter 9, they relate to the nation of Israel. And so we have a conditional covenant. God says, if you obey my law, I will send you rain, the earlier and the latter rain. If you obey my law, your land will produce, your cattle will produce, multiply, your enemies will come in. If you will obey my law, I will bless you, I will care for you. You'll be prospering as no other nation has ever prospered. But what did they do? Before they had even received the Ten Commandments written and engraven in stone, they'd already broken all 10 of them. Moses comes with that stone with the Ten Commandments in it and throws them down, symbolic of the breaking of the law. And so from now, from Exodus chapter 19 until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we are under a covenant of law. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, how did he come? It says he was born under the law. The Lord Jesus lived under the law, but he lived a perfect life. And so from Exodus chapter 19 until the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 20, we have the dispensation of law, the covenant of law, and God dealt with man in a severe hand. Of course he was gracious. Of course he was merciful. But he pours out his judgment on those who reject his law. Now let me just again review the other three covenants before we come back and just finish. There are three other covenants that relate to the nation of Israel. First of all, the Abrahamic covenant. Secondly, the Mosaic covenant. Thirdly, the Davidic covenant. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, we have an unconditional covenant between God and David. And God says to David, I will put you upon the throne of Israel, and your descendants will sit on that throne forever. And it requires then that there be a line of descent from David to the Lord Jesus Christ in order for the Lord Jesus as the Son of David, as he's called in the Gospels, to sit upon the throne of his father David. And God said to David, a king, if there is a king that sits upon the throne of Israel, it will be from your loins. It will be from the tribe of Judah. It will be the lion of the tribe of Judah. It will be a son of David. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills that. And one day, he will sit as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the throne of the world. And he will sit in Jerusalem on David's throne, and he will rule the world from one end to the other. And there are scores of verses that relate to the kingdom when the Lord Jesus will take the throne of David. When he came, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. When he died, what did they say? Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. And his kingship was established in the genealogy as we read it in Matthew and again in Luke. The Davidic covenant. And again, the two important words that God said, I will, I will, I will. It is an unconditional and everlasting covenant that God made with David. Sixthly, there is the Palestinian covenant. Not the word Palestinian in the sense in which it is used today, of the Palestinians. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 9, we have what we call the Palestinian covenant. It was a covenant given under the law to the nation of Israel, saying that the land in which Israel now resides belongs to Israel. You know and I know that for 2,500 years, until the Six-Day War, until the British Mandate, Israel was nothing. They were scattered around the world. And in our generation, at least some of us, some of you, may I say, in your generation, what has amazingly took place is that Israel has come back to the land. The United Nations acknowledged Israel as a nation in order that they might sanction them. And almost every nation of the world, when it makes a policy, they say, what about Israel? Hebrew as a language has been brought back from the dead. A language that was dead has now been revived. And there are again scores of references. And I believe, and I'm thoroughly convinced, that one day the parameters, the boundaries of Israel will be restored as God said it would be and was almost fulfilled during the time of Solomon. And from the Mediterranean Sea until beyond the Jordan, from the mountains of Lebanon all the way to the Great Sea down to Egypt, all will belong to Israel. I don't care if they give up the Gaza Strip. One day it will be given back to them by God himself. And it will be a fulfillment of the Palestinian covenant. The seventh covenant is the new covenant of Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 40, God again outlines the new covenant. It's quoted for us in Hebrews chapter 8. I will make a covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah in those days. And again, God so wonderfully shows this to be an unconditional covenant. I will forgive their sins. I will remember their sins no more. I will make of them a great nation and so forth. And there are five or six provisions that are given in Jeremiah chapter 31 which reminds us that Israel is going to be saved. All Israel will be saved. He will change their heart. He will take the stony heart out of their heart and will give them a heart of flesh. And they will believe and they will look upon him and all Israel will be saved. It's what we call, what the Bible calls, the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. So out of all of these covenants, five of them relate strictly to the nation of Israel. The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and the new covenant. Four of the five are unconditional covenants. So when we open Exodus chapter 19, we open with this word, if. That word, if, isn't used regarding Abraham. It isn't used in reference to David. It isn't used in reference to the land. It isn't used in reference to the new covenant. But now, when we talk about the giving of the law, we are face to face with a conditional covenant. And God gives his law, the moral code, and the spiritual code, and the social code, 613 commandments. And each one of them has the word if, as it were, in front of it. If you will obey, I will bless. If you don't, I will carry you away captive, and you will lose these blessings. And so when we open these chapters and we begin to discuss the law, as we will do next week, Lord willing, we need to understand that God is now dealing with Israel under a different economy, a different stewardship, a different administration, and it is under the umbrella of a covenant of law that Israel puts themselves under. Israel said, long before God gave all of the commandments, they said, whatsoever the Lord says, we will do. And by doing that, they put themselves under the law, and as Paul says in Romans, they also put themselves under the curse. And as we read from Exodus chapter 19, all the way through, until Israel goes into captivity in the minor prophets and Christ comes, we see God dealing with them, not in grace, not in full mercy, but in judgment and in punishment because they put themselves under the law and God judged them according to the law. For us, there is the great blessing to know that we as Gentiles brought into the church, we enter into the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Galatians says that they that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We come into the blessings of the new covenant. Three times in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus took the cup at the Lord's Supper, he said, this is my blood of the covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And we enter into the blessings of the new covenant because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of the Lord Jesus, as we mentioned this morning, becomes the center. All of Israel looked forward. Abraham saw my day and was glad. And all of us look back, as we did this evening, at the Lord's Supper, and we look at the death of Christ as the reason why God can deal with Israel in the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and the New Covenant. All of these center on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these covenants are made possible and are cemented, as it were. The imprimatur of God is placed on these covenants by the death of the Lord Jesus and by his shed blood. We bow in thanksgiving. We are reminded, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting, what covenant? Make you perfect in every good work, working you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. It is the blood of an everlasting covenant which makes it possible for us to enjoy our Savior, to be blessed in our salvation, and to celebrate God's goodness and love to us under his grace and his mercy through Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Our loving God and Father, we come to thank you again that you have given to us all things richly to enjoy. We thank you for setting aside the law of Moses, the law of God, that which is written and engraven in stone has been set aside in order that we might be focused upon the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the law was given as a schoolmaster till Christ should come, that the law was given in order to condemn us and shut our mouths and declare our sinfulness and expose your righteousness and your holiness. But we again thank you as we sit here tonight, reminded that we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and that his sacrifice on the cross through his blood, we have been enjoined into a covenant, an eternal covenant of salvation, and that the blessings are ours because of who you are and because of what you have done. And we know that you will keep your covenant with us. You will keep your covenant with Israel. And we know that all of these blessings that you have promised to them will be fulfilled to the minutest detail in the future, as we have seen it taken place in the past. Thank you again for reminding us of your overall picture and view of what it is that you are trying to do and wanting to do in our lives and in the lives of the world around us. We thank you that we have this historical record of man's response to your administrations and their stewardship to all that you asked of them. And we acknowledge, as we read of man's failure, it causes us to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only adequate sacrifice for man's sin. Thank you for blessing us and for caring for us through your word and through your Holy Spirit. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.